Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. We'll kind of start off a little ways into the midst of it, but we'll start at verse 8. Our text is verses 8 through 30. And a familiar passage, at least to those of us that are reading the scriptures. We did go through Daniel not that long ago. It is one of those chapters, as particularly young people, we enjoy reading and hearing the stories of faith from the Old Testament and seeing how God worked and used people for His glory. And this is about the three men in the fiery furnace. And it is one of those that is typical Sunday school material, which is good to show us that people lived for God. They can, even in the midst of harsh conditions. But let us pick up at verse 8. It says, "Wherefore, at what time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O God, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed. neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language would speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Let's pray. Father, we come to thee. We thank you for this time that we have to gather ourselves here on your day, to sit at your feet, to worship you with our voices, with our means. Father, now with our hearts, to take in your word as believers, so that we can be conformed into the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you are seeking to sanctify us, to change us, to mold and shape us, so that truly Christ may be seen in us as believers. We pray for that soul that is here lost. Draw them this morning. Bring them unto thyself. May they come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ before they leave this place. We pray that you would watch over us in the course of this day. May we go forth yielded vessels in your hands, bringing honor and glory to you and you alone in all that we say and do. And we'll thank you for what you will accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this passage and consider this, we live in a day and age which is built upon contradiction. When you read the papers, see the news stories, see what's going on, and it seems to be just a bunch of contradictions. People say one thing one time and turn around and say the exact opposite thing the next time and think that all of a sudden this is all okay. We hear many hollering that we ought to have proper role models, that we desperately need stable, functional homes, which we do. True. Yet often in the same breath, these same people have disparaged fathers. Fathers within our society, as we've noted each year at Father's Day, have been taking a beating for well over 30 years. I don't watch television anymore. From what I've seen on it years ago, it wasn't worth watching to begin with. But, you know, there was a time when fathers were honored on television. But as time progressed, they became a laughing matter, a joke, something to be looked down upon. And we've seen the devastation that these things have wrought. We have broken homes, dysfunctional homes, abusive homes, no homes. It is sad when you can talk to some people in various places, children, and they can't actually tell you who their father is, because there have been so many men come through the home that they don't know which one is theirs. That's a sad commentary on our society. There's nothing to boast when that is going on. And then people wonder why young people are doing some of the things that we see them do. Well, part of it is there is no home, there is no structure, there is no stability. And a large part of that comes from having, yes, a father in the home, a godly father, and seeking to live for God and serve God and bring his home up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But believers, our home should stand as a beacon of hope and light in this dark world. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, because we're not. None of us are. We are all sinful humans whom God has saved. And we all will look to him one day. We all will face him one day and stand before him and give an account. But may we stand in this day and not falter. We may be the laughing stock, if you will. Because people look and see, oh, that just can't be. You know, you're a father, you're a mother. You've never, really? Yes, haven't. Why? Because we love each other. We serve our God. We fear our God. And we seek to live for Him and raise a home that will bring honor and glory to Him. We are like the salmon who swims upstream against the current, focused for Him on one thing and one thing only, to find His birthplace, to spawn and die. May we buck the stream, as it were, in our dysfunctional society and say, no, as Joshua would say in his day, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, regardless of what the world thinks. But I want us to look at these three men and understand something, because we find a lot of similarities with what they went through and what we go through in our day. These three men, these three young Hebrew men, they too lived in what was to them a dysfunctional society. They were Jewish young men, hundreds of miles away from their native land, taken there by Nebuchadnezzar when he took out Jerusalem and brought the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin into captivity. He took the best and brightest of the young men to train them in the ways of Babylon so that they could help his empire, to be there to watch over the Jewish segment of that empire. They're not in Judaism anymore. The whole family farm, the whole structure of Judaism has been shattered for them. And there is no way for them to try to reshape that, bring it back together again, hundreds of miles away in Babylon. They're living in a society that is completely foreign to them, that is going in a direction that is opposite of what they had back home. And they chose to seek to live for their God as best as they could in this dysfunctional society. And so as we look at, I like to use their Hebrew names, nothing against it in the scriptures because of the context and where we are at in Daniel, it is only right to call them by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But they are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And I want us to look and consider these young men. We don't know how old they are at this time. We don't know how old they were when they were taken into captivity. We figure because of Daniel's longevity that they were probably teenagers when they were taken and taken off to Babylon. But one thing that when we look back at Israel's history that I find really interesting is that these four young men were born most likely during or shortly after the reign of the last godly king in Judah, King Josiah. They may not have been alive during his time, again, because we don't know exactly how old he was, how old they were when they were taken into captivity. They could have been just born or shortly after his reign. But Josiah was the last of the godly kings. Revival had come to Israel. They had come back to God through his efforts of being a godly king. And so it at least affected their parents. They sought to raise their boys in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to serve, to love God with all their heart, mind, soul, strength. Because we see that character come out when it's time to be tested, when they are taken away to Babylon. And so whether they heard King Josiah or their parents did, they got the influence. And it stuck. I know we talked about this when we went through Daniel, but you know, how many of us as teenagers, even as believing teenagers, would have stood as Daniel Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael did? How many of us would have succumbed to the world and not had an impact? But these three Hebrew young men, when you consider what they went through, they did have a rough go of things in Babylon. We see that in the opening chapter as they're tested concerning their food, their diet. And I remember as a young man, a teenager, one of our school teachers had, I think in chapel, spoken from one of the early chapters of Daniel, looking at these four young men. And we often hear it. I heard it in my day. We still hear it through these days. The young people of today have it really hard. And I'm not knocking that. You do. We always have. Because, again, we live in a society that doesn't like Christianity. It may be more fierce in our day, but Christianity wasn't liked by the world in my day when I was a teenager. And the world didn't like Christianity when you that are older than I am were teenagers. Because society has been against Christianity. Maybe not as fiercely as it is now, but it's still been against it. But when we look at these men and what they went through, I think we have an easy time. This was life and death for these men. Have we in our day been put to a life and death situation concerning our belief in our God? No. I can't say that I have. But these men did. And so I don't want to negate what we go through. It is hard. And when we look at others, it's like, oh man, this is a cakewalk compared to what they went through. May I not bemoan myself, but may I stand as these men stood. And so let us look at them as we view them. We see in verse 12, they were different. We didn't get the beginning context, but I trust we know it. Nebuchadnezzar, I think, after the grandeur of chapter 2, as he has this vision and he doesn't remember it, and Nebuchadnezzar wants to kill off all his wise men because they can't help him. Daniel comes to the rescue. And it's this great image of the Gentile empires that are current, Babylon, the head of gold, and those that are yet to come. In the grandeur of what he sees, I think it is chapter 2 is based on that, because he's the head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar sets up an image of gold in the plain of Dura and says, everybody has got to worship him when you hear the music. You bow down. If you don't bow down, you're going to burn. And as we picked it up, the music went off. Everybody's bowing down in front of this image, but there's three young men who aren't. And that's rather noticeable to some. And so that's where we pick it up. Word gets to the king. Hey, king, three of your men who rule here in the province of Babylon didn't bow down. Men that, yes, they did have Nebuchadnezzar's eye. We saw that in chapter 1. Because of those young men in training, they were the wisest. And so he had placed them in leadership positions. But these men didn't bow down. They were different. I really wonder how many of us would have rationalized when we hear that to say, you know what? I'm going to bow, but I'm praying to my God in heaven because he's the one true God. And I'll save my life, But I'm not worshiping that image. I'm worshiping my God at the same time. Why? Because we would see that as the, well, that's the easy way out. Nobody will know. And I won't be burnt. But we see that these three men did not go that route. They said, no, we're not going to bow. We're not going to worship this image. It's a false image. We worship the one true God. And so, yes, we will stand. And Nebuchadnezzar gives them a second chance. Why? Because he liked them. And so we see that as we get into this passage here. He's talking to them. Hey, guys. Okay, I know the decree. But when you hear the music, if you will bow, it'll be okay. You know, worship this image and things will be right between us. But they're not. They were different. They stood. They regarded their Jewish heritage. They followed the one true God, even though they're far away from Him and cannot worship Him as they should, but they worship their God. We have plenty of examples in the Scriptures of people who were different, living for God. Appreciate what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, concerning our Lord. God robed in human flesh, living in this world on our behalf. It says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, lived as one of us. He was different. You say, well, yes, he was God robed in human flesh. Yes. But he was still in human flesh. And he lived as God the Father would have him live. He was light on this dark planet, as John tells us in chapter 1, verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected that light. His teachings demanded a different lifestyle. Back in John chapter 6, that lengthy passage where Christ is speaking to his disciples and giving them the spiritual truth of living for him. As we come to the close of that, in verse 60 through 69, it says, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more walked with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter got it right again. This is one of those times where Peter hits the nail on the head. Many of those that had been following Christ said, no more. This is not what we signed up for, this spiritual life of living on the words of Christ, his teachings. Oh, no, 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 no. We're the fish and chips crowd. You know, when he fed us with the bread and fish at the beginning of the chapter, we're all for that. Yes, let's follow this guy. But now he's talking about living a life of his words, that he has the words of life. He's the bread of life. He's the water of life. No, I don't know that I signed up for that. That's a life of selflessness. That's a life living for God. I didn't sign up for that. I just wanted the bread and the fish whenever we needed it. And so they say, nope, I'm out of here. And so Christ turns naturally to the 12. How about you guys? Testing them. And Peter gets it right. Where are we to go? Where else can we get the words of eternal life? You're the Christ. You're our Messiah. You're the promised one. We know that. We're with you. We are different because we're changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we placed our faith and trust in that finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, we were given a new life, His life. And we were transformed, metamorphosized from, yes, a caterpillar to a butterfly because of the work of God in our hearts. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're walking in the light now as believers. We're out of that darkness. We saw that as we're looking at our stewardship on Wednesday nights. We're a chosen generation. We are a choice, a select family. God will tell us we've been adopted. We've been brought into a new family, the family of God. We're one of God's children now. So yes, we are different. We're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're one of His. We belong to Him. We're a saintly group of people sharing the same values, a holy nation. Say, are you saintly? I trust so. He uses that word concerning believers, the saints of God, were set apart for Him. That word saint in the Greek speaks of being separated, holy, sanctified. We've been set apart. We're part of His family now, living for Him, serving Him, loving Him, because He saved us. We're a holy nation. We live amongst people who share the same values as believers. We are a peculiar people. Means that we are possessed, we're secure. God has secured us in our salvation. Nothing happens but what He knows about it. Nothing happens but it is for our good and His glory. We are secure in Him, not in us, not in what I do, but what God has done in Jesus Christ. He has given us everlasting life. He has possessed us. We're His. In verse 16, they were daring. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. That sounds a little odd in our English here, but they're noting, we're not here to debate. Our minds have already been settled on this matter. Our minds are made up just as yours are, King. We're living for our God. We're not bowing. We cannot, because we worship the one true God. Are we daring in this regard? When people ask us, as they see the Christian life in us, they see that we are different. Are we then willing to stand up and be daring with that and tell them why we're different? Why don't you go out after work to the bar? Oh, I've got to go home. Well, that goes over real well with the men folk, doesn't it? How about because I'm a believer and my body is the temple of God's? I worship Him. I live for Him. Let me tell you about the change that He did in my life when He saved me. See, we have all sorts of ways that we could answer the question that bypasses who we are. And yet God calls us to be light in this world, His light, to show forth, and so we can be daring. Say, but I'll be ridiculed. So? How many of us have been ridiculed that had nothing to do with our Christianity? Now, I realize for me it's a little easier. My last name is Ernsberger. Think of that growing up. Believe me, I've heard you can't mangle that last name any way that I haven't already heard it. I've heard it all. From hamburger to cheeseburger to orange burger to all sorts of stuff. And I've had to face those things down, amongst other things. We've all faced ridicule at some point for various things, whether it's a name, whether, you know, the hair color or whatever. So that should strike us as no surprise. But somehow when it comes to our Christianity, all of a sudden we become sometimes mute. Oh, I can't be daring. I can't stand. Yes, we can stand up and we should. Regardless of what it does. Because oftentimes we will find that when we stand for Him, it doesn't turn out the way our minds have been racing about it. We've been running the scenarios through our mind. Well, if I do this, then they could do that. And oh boy. You know, I know I've told you the story. When I worked at a Robert Bosch Power Tools back before I ever knew my wife, they made industrial router bits. And one of the mechanics that worked on the machinery, a big burly guy. I mean, this is back when I'm in my late teens, maybe early 20s. A good 35 pounds thinner than I am now. He could have picked me up with one arm and carried me away like a sack of potatoes. Nice guy, but I can remember them taunting me because I would eat lunch at my machines. I didn't eat lunch in the cafeteria because I didn't care for the stories that went on, didn't want to participate in those things. And so I ate out there. And he would come to me. They knew I was a believer. And he would come to me and he would talk to me. He said, we're going to take you out and you're going to drink some beer with us. I said, I'm sorry, no, I'm not. Can't do that. I don't do that. I don't drink. He said, well, we're going to carry you out. And I'm like, yeah, he can do that. that I can't go up against him. I'm not going to win this scenario. And on one of my last days of work, at lunchtime, here comes a group of the workers, with him in the lead. And I'm looking at my machines, and I'm stuck. I can't get out between the machinery to sneak out. The only way out is forward, and they're in the forward spot. And they chuckled afterwards, "Why did you have that panic look on your face when we came?" And I said, "Well, I had other things going on in my mind when that took place." But what they did, because they knew I was going back off to college, they had bought a Bible for me. They said, "We know you have one, but we didn't know what else to get you, so we got you this Bible." And then I broke out into a big smile and thanked them. But I was certainly scared for the moment, because I thought for sure they were going to take me out and try to pour beer down my throat at lunchtime. But we can be daring for our Lord. Why? Because we are a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." God tells us that we can put off the old and put on the new because God empowers us to do so. We have a new walk in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can live that life because he empowers us to do so. And will give us the words and the things to say in the midst of those times when we are tried, as these men were. Verses 17 and 18, they were dedicated. Said, our minds are made up. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. What confidence! God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us out of thine hand. They will go on to say, But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods. I think they knew Isaiah 43. Their commitment, their trust was in their God. God will deliver us from you, king. Because whether we are consumed in the fire, or whether we live through this, we're God's and he will deliver us. Because if they're burned, where are they going? To meet their God. If God spares them and brings them through, who are they still living for? God. And God delivered them. We often think that because someone doesn't make it through the martyrdom that somehow God failed them. No. He didn't fail them. He used that as a means to take them home. Is that such a bad consequence to standing and living for God? I trust as believers we don't think that. Because that's our ultimate destination. There's no better place than heaven. And they understood that. Whether we make it or not, God's delivering us from your hands. You ultimately have no control over us, Nebuchadnezzar. Of course, that didn't go over too well with Nebuchadnezzar. But they, much like Job in Job 13:15, says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Their trust was in God. God's going to take care of us. And so we see that, yes, in verses 25 through 27, they were delivered. And what we'd see as a great deliverance. I mean, hey, they went through a furnace that was warmed up 7 times hotter than normal. Again, I think they had known Isaiah, where Isaiah notes to the Israelites in his day, a couple hundred years before, he says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee." I think God through Isaiah is reminding them, I took care of you in the Red Sea and the Jordan River. You walked through on dry ground. I took care of you. The Jordan River was in flood stage. I took care of you. I will continue to take care of you. Though the waters are there, I will take care of you. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. God stated, I will take you through the flames. To this point in Israel's history, there's been nobody brought through the flames. But these young men understood, I believe, that verse. God took our ancestors through the water. God stated, I will take you through the flames. We're facing the flames. Our God is able to deliver us through this, because he has stated so. And God chose to bring them through that fire. And notice what it did to the king. It had an impact. Just as Daniel has had an impact. These four men, as we noted when we went through the book of Daniel, and I've mentioned it, I think, other times, I believe they had a positive impact on Daniel, on Nebuchadnezzar, so that when you come to chapter 4... we see Nebuchadnezzar transformed and become a believer in the one true God. Here, all he adds their God to the mix of things and said, you're not speaking bad against these men's God, Babylon. Because no God can do what their God just did. So you don't speak ill about their God. But chapter 4 has a completely different flavor when you come to the end. And Nebuchadnezzar has come face to face with, yes, the one true God. And is convinced of it in his own life. We don't know the impact we will have on others as we stand and live for our God. We may see salvation come to others that we wish to see. But may we stand. We serve the same God that these men served. Doesn't mean that we will go through a burning fiery furnace. Doesn't mean that we will survive a flood, that we will walk through on dry ground. But God will take care of us. God will deliver us as we serve him and live for him as he would have us to live. So may we live by that same faith, a wholehearted faith in our God. Because yes, he saved us. The greatest event in our life, the salvation that we have in Christ, that has given us a new life in him, an eternal life. And so may we boldly proclaim it in our day, standing for him, doing what he would have us to do, living for him as he would have us to live. Regardless of what the world thinks. Because ultimately the world needs the Christ that we have. and they can see him in our lives if we will live for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the example of these men. Their willingness to stand, even though it meant death, from a practical human standpoint, it is not normal to survive a burning fiery furnace. And yet, Father, you, in your providence, in your great mercy, and in your working in hearts, spared them and brought them through that burning fiery furnace. Father, it stood as a great testimony to who you are. And it impacted Nebuchadnezzar in a most positive way. Father, we know not the challenges that we face in our day. But may we, as your children, stand, not be ashamed of you. For you remind us that we who deny you, you will deny us. Not that we will lose our salvation, but what a sad day to stand in your presence and not hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." To see the pain and on your face that we did not live for you as we ought. Father, I pray that as we go forth for you, that we would stand boldly, not brashly, not arrogantly, but, Father, humbly. We're walking in your presence. It's not us. It's you working in us. It's your power that is being demonstrated through our lives. But Father, may we stand, and having done all to stand, stand. As Paul reminded the Ephesians in chapter 6, we're your children. You care for us. You love us far more than we ever can fathom. So, Father, I pray that we would live for you wholeheartedly. Send us forth with that understanding. Do that work in our hearts that you desire to do, Father. Help us. We are frail. We are weak. May we acknowledge that in your presence to ourselves. And then cry out to you for your mercy, your grace, your strength, your power. You can and will enable us as we rest and trust in you. So may we do so and rejoice in how you work through us as we live for you. Do that work in our hearts that only you can do, and change us. Truly, Father, mold and shape us into the image of Christ, that he may be clearly seen in us as we seek to live for you in the day in which we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.